Okay, so my question to you is, do you want revival? Do you want restoration? And not, do we want God to do something huge and unique for 2 weeks and then we can say, look, we had a revival. No, do we want God to restore us to a place where He is at the center of everything that we say and do? I hope that you do. I think that you do. So I've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, so I'll talk fast. I won't read every scripture because it's a long story, but I'll tell you where to go so you can go and read it later. All right? There was a story in the Old Testament. I got to move around a little bit. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was a piece of furniture, and I don't know what all of you know, so I'll just start from the beginning. Inside a special room called the Holy of Holies, there was a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you only know that from Indiana Jones, but the Ark of the Covenant, same Ark, sort of. And that Ark represented the presence of God. Now, it wasn't an idol, it was not the presence of God, but it represented the presence of God. That's where God would show up on the one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go inside the Holy of Holies. He would place the blood from the sacrifice on that Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, and that's where God would show up in His glory. Well, Israel found itself, the nation of Israel, it found itself not doing what God wanted them to do. They were led by an old prophet, an old judge named Eli. And for all intents and purposes, Eli was basically retired. He was old. The Bible even says he was fat, so he was out of shape. He didn't have much energy. So he let his two knucklehead sons run the nation. This is the Corey Wayne version here. He let his two knucklehead sons run the nation, and the Philistines were fighting against the nation of Israel, and they were having victory, so the two sons had an idea. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. Now, nowhere in Scripture did God tell them that was something they're supposed to do. That was not a wise thing to do. It seemed like a good idea at first. When they first got there with the Ark of the Covenant, the Israelites cheered so loudly. This is all in 1 Samuel, the first 6 or 7 chapters. They cheered so loudly that the Philistines said, "Oh no, God's in the camp. We're messed up now." And then as soon as the battle started, the Philistines destroyed them and took the Ark of the Covenant back home with them. Now, long story short, the Ark of the Covenant was not able to stay with the Philistines. So they put it on a new cart, they sent it up the road, and it ends up at a place called Kiriath Jearim in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. Kiriath Jearim. Now, preachers don't automatically know how to say all these names. We practice it ahead of time. So just a heads up. And you can practice it too. So that was in the days of Eli and Samuel. Fast forward, you had 40 years of King Saul. That's First Samuel. King Saul was king. For 40 years, the Ark of the Covenant was not in the tabernacle where it belonged. And then David becomes king. Y'all remember David, right? David and Goliath. David becomes king. His first order of business is revival. His first order of business is to restore the Ark of God to its rightful place. The presence of God to the center of the nation. Chapter 13. And again, we're covering a lot of ground. So just write down 1 Corinthians 13. They decided they were going to have a big party. Chapter 13, verse 5. I'll read quickly because this is not actually our text. It said, "So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, that is to Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart," sounds like an honor, "from the house of Abinadab, and his two sons, Uzzah and Ahio, were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. A threshing floor is like a low spot where the wind kind of gathers. And when the ark, the cart started to wobble, Uzzah reaches out his hand because the ark is going to fall off. The ark's really not a big thing. You know, we make it mystical. It's, I don't know, it's 2.5 feet by 1.5 feet. It's a not a huge thing. And it started to fall off this cart. Verse 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. You remember in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, they were told to never touch the ark. And Uzzah touched the ark and he died. Verse 11, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. That's a great name. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So this was their first attempt at revival. Did you know you can fail at revival? This was their first attempt at revival. They had a big party. They had musical instruments. They had people dancing. They had all these ideas of how to cause revival to happen. And they seemed like good ideas. They had a big party. They were dancing. They were singing. They followed the example of the Philistines. They took the ark and they put it on a brand new cart. Imagine if you had, you know, say we had a barbecue pit in the back of the church, and we wanted to honor that barbecue pit so much that we had a new 16-foot lowboy trailer made just for it. It's a big deal. They did things that looked good and sounded good, but it didn't work. Somebody died. They failed. It said that David was angry. David was afraid, and then the people gave up. The people gave up. When we try to cause revival the wrong way, we will fail. Because revival is really not about us. It's about God. So, our text this morning is actually chapter 15. We want to look at how they successfully got replaced God into his rightful spot. Chapter 15. You see, God doesn't need our excitement. He doesn't need our good intentions. He needs our obedience. And I want revival for this church. You know, I found there's a filing cabinet in the office. It's got a whole bunch of old photo albums. I know a lot of stuff was lost in Harvey, and so all of those pictures are precious. And in those pictures, there's so much life, like dozens and dozens of children and teenagers and young families and ministries and Bible schools and I'm not talking about the school. I'm talking about the church. I want revival, don't you? So let's see what we can learn here to see if maybe we can ask God to return to his rightful place. Starting in chapter 15 at the beginning, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. See, if you'll look down in verse 13, it says, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. Now, if you'll go back into Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll find that Abinadab's sons, Uzzah and Ahio, they were good guys. They'd probably been taking care of the ark for a long time. But the only people who were supposed to carry the ark were the Levites. God had a very clear prescription of who was supposed to be doing this work. And on the ark of God, on the ark of the covenant, in each corner there were four golden rings. And those rings were there so that you could slide poles through those rings and carry the ark of the covenant on your shoulders for a few reasons. One, it puts God in his rightful place. Two, you're less likely to stumble and drop it like a couple of oxen would, right? The first thing that David did to restore God to his rightful place was that he restored order. He put people in the right places. He restored order in leadership. He had people doing the right things in the right places. You know what happens? What happens in a church when people go into crisis mode is that everybody gets turns into all hands on deck, and everybody grabs at jobs. There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes you'll find that we end up in a place where nobody has really stopped to ask God, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing a job because I like it? Am I serving in a position because I'm a warm body and I was willing? Or did I actually ask the Almighty God of the universe what my role should be? That's an important thing. Can I be honest for a second? Miss Ann, can I be honest for a second? One of the things that happens in Baptist churches, I've been Baptist my whole life, so I'm talking at us, I'm talking with us, not at us, right? Baptist churches, we have a way of having committees and subcommittees and subcommittees and ministries and sub-ministries and sub-sub-ministries, and we have a way of giving everyone a title. And this is not just Pine Drive. This is every Baptist church I've ever been a part of. We end up in a position where there are so many jobs and so many titles. In fact, I think right now at Pine Drive, we have so many committees and ministries and positions that you would think there are 10,000 people that go here sometimes. Just a question. Are we in the right place? Are we serving in the right way? I mean, that may offend somebody for me to ask that question. I'm not making any accusations. I'm just looking at what David did. He put the right people in the right places. And before this church can be revived, before we have to have the right people in the right places, before you as an individual can experience revival, you've got to be in the right place doing the right thing. God doesn't care how excited you are about revival. He cares that you're doing what he told you to do. Obedience. Revival comes through obedience. If you, it's funny. There's so many things in the scripture. People say, I don't know the will of God. I don't know if God wants me to eat at Whataburger or Dairy Queen, but I do know that he wants me to share the gospel. As a pastor friend of mine years ago, we were talking about witnessing, and he was talking about pulling into a Sonic, and he said, you know, I would pray about whether I should share the gospel with that car hop, but God would never answer. Well, by the time you've prayed like a dope, she's already gone. You know what? God already answered that question. He said, go therefore and make disciples. Like there are something. We've got to be doing the things that God told us to do. We sit around, we have so confused the will of God. There is a general will of God and there is a specific will of God. You guys in a Bible class have heard this a bunch of times. Think like an airplane. On an airplane, you've got your flaps and you've got your propeller. Now, we sit around saying, God, what is your specific will for my life? Please steer my airplane. But you know what? An airplane cannot steer unless it's got forward motion. The Bible is filled with God's general will. Share your faith, read your Bible, spend time in prayer, love your neighbor as yourself. So many things that we should be doing on a daily basis. When you start doing the general will of God, the specific will of God starts to work out, but he can't steer a plane that's sitting still. Before we can ask God for revival, we've got to be in the right places doing the right things. Just how he said to do it. That seems pretty basic when you say it like that, but the truth is, there's not a small number of days where I wake up and I'm not just doing the small things. Do the little things. Do the things that you know to do. When we have the right people in the right places doing the right things, God will show up. What's the next thing that they did? Down in verse 13, I've already read it, but I want to go back there. There's a lot of names listed between 3 and 12. You can read those in your own time. In verse 13, David said to the people, "Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule." You know what David's doing here? He is confessing and he is repenting. He is confessing and he is repenting. He is saying out loud, "We did this wrong. We are going to do it differently next time." Confession and repentance. There are churches all over this nation who are playing praise and worship sets, and there's smoke and there's lights and there's lasers and everything is fun and everything is exciting. I love those types of worship services. I'm not judging, but sometimes we have this idea that if we can just work up enough energy, we can create a revival. The truth is, revival always, every single time, comes through repentance. And that's not fun to say. That's not fun to say. Because, I mean, there are church books. I read all these preacher books. There are articles and podcasts and books that say that you can revive a church with a new pastor. Nope. You can hire a new preacher and things will get better. They really don't. They really don't. And if you're putting any faith in me, you are misguided. You can revive a church by like what we're doing now. We have a new branding. You know, you see this new logo. That is not to revive this church. That's just to refresh the branding. This is not going to bring people to Jesus. That's just a logo. We have this project going on with the nursery and the children's church. That's not revival. That's just refreshing some things that need a fresh coat of paint. Revival comes through repentance. Revival is when we confess to God where we have failed him. If there is ever a moment in your life that you have been closer to God than you are now, then right now you are backslidden. I heard a preacher say that one time and it's haunted me ever since. If there is ever a moment in your own life where you've been closer to God, then right now you're backslidden. If there's ever a moment when this church has been closer to God, then right now this church is backslidden. And the only way to fix backsliding is confession and repentance. Not through exciting music. Not through a new pastor. Not through new carpet. Not through new paint. Confession and repentance. Like David said in front of all the people, "We failed because we did not act according to the rule, and we're going to make that right." Is confession and repentance a big part of your life? Can I be honest? I don't really like confession and repentance. I like to give a nod to repentance. I like to give a nod to confession. I like to say, you know, take about 30 seconds and say, "God, I'm aware that I messed up. I'll stop doing that," and then just move on. You know, sometimes I think God wants us not to live in failure, but to live in a heart of repentance. To live in a heart of repentance. Not to say, "Oh, woe is me, look at the horrible person I am," but to be constantly reminded of who we are without him. Because that puts him in the right place. I'm ashamed of myself this last week, you guys. I am. You know, we were not far from where that flooding happened. We were safe. We were on the other side of Canyon Lake. But we were sleeping in a teepee on the Guadalupe River. And then after spending a few days there helping with recovery, to see some of the jokes that people have made and the political comments that people have made, I don't want to talk about that. What I want to tell you is that I thought some things that are darker and meaner than I've thought in a long time. And I'm just being honest with you. They struck a part of my flesh that I forgot existed. And I thought some mean things. It's not going to help me to just say, okay, that happened. No. I have been vividly reminded this week of who I am without Christ. And I need to soak in that for a little bit. Is confession and repentance a part of who we are? Because revival always comes through confession and repentance. The Great Awakening in the 1700s. Do y'all remember the name of the famous sermon that kicked off the Great Awakening? It wasn't, hey, let's all be more revived. No, it was by a guy named Jonathan Edwards. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Right? That just got so much power. Even the title was intimidating. The Great Awakening, that great revival started with repentance and confession. God, we don't need to get better. We need you to get back in your place. We need to get out of your way. And our sin has gotten us in your way. Verse 14, what does he do next? So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. They consecrated themselves. What does that mean? That's a 50 cent Bible word. It means that they removed sin from their lives. They removed filth from their lives. For a Levite, they would remove things from their house. Sometimes they would remove leaven from their house. They would remove anything that might cause them to sin from their house. They would stop and take a shower even or a bath and clean themselves. Are there things in our lives, after we've confessed and repented, we still kind of keep those things in our lives that we know are points of weakness for us? And we just keep, you know, we keep doing those little things. What are we watching? What are we listening to? Who are we hanging out with? What are we eating? What are we drinking? Where are we going? When's the last time we did a thorough consecration of who we are as individuals? You know, do like me and delete Facebook. You know, well, I did that for a few days and I put it back on there for while we were there, and I need to take it back off again. When's the last time? I remember after when we were teenagers, we'd go to church camp. You know, nothing like 90s church camp culture. And we would get back and we would feel so revived. We would feel so excited about serving the Lord that I remember one time we came home and the youth pastor talked us into playing CD baseball. We had a whole bunch of CDs. CDs are, they used to have music on them. You know. You know, for all of us who had all of our bad music, I don't know if it was right or wrong, but I do remember the process. You know, we would take our Nirvana CDs and our Bone Thugs and Harmony CDs and all of our 90s music, and we would toss them up and just destroy them. Like, we don't need that in our lives. We don't need that in our lives. We're gonna get the things that are causing us, that are pulling us away from God. We're gonna consecrate ourselves. Now, whether that's right or wrong is a different philosophical discussion, but when's the last time you went through a process of consecration as an individual and even us as a church? Before we can ask God to return to his rightful place, to bring his power and his presence among us, we have got to repent, we've got to confess, and then we have got to consecrate ourselves. Consecrate ourselves. Is there sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? Is there a situation that needs to be recalibrated? Is there something that you know is that sin that so easily besets you that all you've got to do is just get it out of your life and it stops? Now, keep in mind, I'm not saying get rid of sinful people. That nonsense you see on social media that, you know, don't hang out with people that bring you down, that don't bring you joy. Imagine if Jesus had done that. He'd never come down to earth and helped us. What a horrible thing to say. But are there situations, are there things in your life that you need to deal with? Is there a relationship you're in that needs to be cleaned up? Let's consecrate ourselves. And the last thing that they did, verse 14 through 16, so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Those are all powerful phrases. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. It goes on and lists all of these guys. The next thing that they did after they restored order, after they were put in the right places doing the right things, after they confessed and repented, after they consecrated themselves, then they became a people who worshiped. And they worshiped hard. This is that passage where David, you know, takes off his shirt and is dancing around like a crazy person, and one of his wives gets mad at him in his disgrace. Y'all remember that story maybe from Sunday school. If not, read the rest of the chapter. That's another sermon about dancing in church. I'll save that one for another day. They worshiped. They were a people who worshiped God. Are we a people who worship God? What does that even mean? I mean, talk about a series of sermons there. We are so confused these days about worship and what it truly is. I was listening to Mike and the group up here practicing, and they're playing, you know, they're playing, you know, we do a blended style. We do older songs, newer songs, in the suite by and by, you know. And then I go sit in the hallway and I hear the church next door, and they're playing all very, very modern songs. And I was struck this morning by how very little God cares what style of music you're singing. God doesn't care. And if you care, you're making an idol out of it. God doesn't care. I mean, he just doesn't. Worship is about how our heart is postured before God. Are we a people who are worshiping? I honestly don't know. I need to come hang out with you guys throughout the week. We need to know each other better. I feel like I've been here 40 years, and I've only been here a couple of months. Has it even been a couple of months? Maybe not even that long. I don't know. I'm just asking the question. Are you a people who worship as a matter of business? Now, I'm not giving that sermon where you say everything is worship. Eat your eggs in the morning as an act of worship, because I don't believe that. If worship is everything, then worship is nothing. But are you taking time daily to worship God, to posture yourself here and put God here? Are you making a point of putting God in his rightful place? If we as a people will do that daily, God will show up. And suddenly, God moments become normal moments. When we go through this process, and I know that's a lot of information I've given you. I'd love for you to, I hope you wrote all that down, because I want you to think about this. Because I want revival. I want restoration. I can't see. I said Chronicles. I said Corinthians. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, don't go to Corinthians. This is First Chronicles. Didn't bring my glasses. I can't see. I got this large print Bible, so I wouldn't have to let y'all see me wear glasses up here. So she's trying to show me a note. There's a process for revival, and revival is not asking God to do something special. Revival is asking God to get back in his rightful place and help go through the process of getting us out of the way. When we are in need of revival, when we are backslidden, it's because we are stumbling over ourselves and getting in God's way. Not because we're more powerful than God, but because God has allowed us free will to do that. So, let me ask you, let's just go through this process one more time. The first thing that they did was put the right people in the right places. you as an individual, are you doing the right things according to the rules? You know, I love talking to, when I was dealing with all those teenagers, you know, don't come to me and say, I think God maybe wants me to go into the ministry when I watch them gossip and cuss in the hallway, right? Don't tell me that you think God wants you to be a leader in this church if you're living in sin in any way. You know what I mean? Are we doing the things that we're supposed to be doing? And as a church, do we have the right people in the right places? Are we praying for God to put people in the right places, to do the right things? Are we a people who confess and repent? I wish that revival would come just because you hired a new preacher. I wish revival would come, paint color. Maybe revival comes with purple paint. We could paint everything purple. I don't know. That would be easy. But revival comes through the hard, horrible process of confession and repentance. Do we need to go through a period of consecration? When's the last time you took an inventory of your life and said, what needs to be removed? I remember I had a student. I won't say her name because they know her. I had a student. She used to always want me in Bible class to talk about mental health. Would you talk about mental health? And I would say, okay, what if I told you that the number one cause of mental health issues in teenagers were cell phones? Would you throw your cell phone in the trash? Well, no, I wouldn't do that. Okay, well, I'm not going to waste my time talking about mental health. Before we can ask God to do what he needs to do, we've got to go through a period of consecration and remove the things that need to be removed. And we need to be a people who worship hard, who worship until we are exhausted, privately, publicly, a people who worship. There's one detail. If you'll flip over a couple of chapters, one of the most important things in the Bible, in the entire Bible, shows up in chapter 17. David, God speaks to David through Nathan and gives him what is called the Davidic covenant. That's the promise of God that the Messiah would come through David and that he would reign on his throne forever and ever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. One of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. When we finally get God in his rightful place in the center, when we have gone through the process of confession, repentance, restoration, consecration, and worship, God is in his rightful place. And then you know what happens? The Messiah shows up. Suddenly God starts doing amazing things. And he starts answering amazing promises. This is not some name it and claim it nonsense. If we start getting excited about God, God will give us what we want. No, no. If we go through the hard process of putting God in his rightful place, God will start showing up. And I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. He may show up, but I know one thing. He can do great things through us, but we've got to get out of his way. He can do great things through us. I was with that group of guys in Kerrville. They started a men's Bible study. And in that Bible study, they had a couple of guys who had a chainsaw, and they started chopping up trees on the weekends for widows and people who had needs. And they just started saying, hey, okay. I believe they said the only reason we chop trees is because we're not smart enough to work on cars. And they did what they could. Fast forward 2 years, and now they travel all over the country. They're leading people to Jesus because they'll go into places where other people can't go. And they'll do things. They've taught themselves how to climb trees and they've got machinery. And God has just shown up. God can do weird stuff. How in the world did he turn a chainsaw ministry into something that's leading people to Jesus? He can do great things through us. And I don't know what that means, but I'm ready to find out. But before we can do that, If you're thinking that I'm going to sit in my office as the new guy and come up with some plan, then you have made a huge mistake. Because it is not my place to come up with a plan for God. God doesn't need my help. What we've got to do is get ourselves out of the way and beg God to get back in his rightful place. And then when he shows up, we go where he is working and we go with everything that we've got. And I'm ready to see what God can do through us. So I've given you a lot to think about, a lot of challenges. So as our musicians make their way to the stage, I've given you a lot. I really want you to take this one idea home. Do you want revival? Do you want revival? I believe that most of you do. If you do, there is a process through which you have to go to get there. And I pray that you are bold enough to go through that process, because it's not fun, it's not easy, it's not pleasant. But revival always comes through repentance, confession, consecration, and worship. So, as we stand together, as our musicians sing, if you need to deal with God, come deal with him today.